Well, let's turn to that passage we were just reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 6 down to chapter 3 and verse 4, page 1145 in the church Bibles. We're doing kind of a series in 1 Corinthians now and again on Sunday evenings. We've taken our time and we've been seeing that Paul is so thankful for these people, these Christians there in Corinth. Chapter 1 begins with him saying that he's so thankful for them. God has been faithful to them. They've been enriched by God in every way. And he's not pulling the wool over their eyes. He's not pretending to be thankful. He really is. And yet, he's got some really hard things to say to them. And in fact, the first four chapters are taken up with one particular issue that he's having to deal with, that there are factions and divisions amongst them. And those factions and divisions, really, they grow out of the way that they're acting and thinking and speaking and doing, just like the people around them. In Corinth, in that, I guess, in the world of that day, but especially maybe in Corinth, people were very enamored with a particular kind of human wisdom, which built people up, and they magnified people's status and standing. That everyone wanted to be a superstar. Everybody wanted to be an influencer. Doesn't sound very much different to today, in a sense, does it? And that's how they were behaving in church. And so Paul says, you know, some from Chloe's household, they would have been in a right load of trouble when they got back there, wouldn't they? Chloe's household. Some from Chloe's household have told me there's quarrels among you. And what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. That's Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. They had splintered as a congregation, as a church body. That there were groups that had favorite preachers. And maybe some are saying, well, yeah, I'm a follower of Paul because Paul baptized me. Who baptized you? It wasn't someone with a big name, was it? Paul that baptized me. And some are saying, yeah, but I really like Apollos. You know, he's mighty in the scriptures, is Apollos. And I really like that. I really like his Bible studies. He's way up top, is Apollos. Some, they're particularly partial to Peter. Yeah, but you see, the thing is with Peter, he was actually there, wasn't he? Walking around with Jesus. Yeah, I know Paul's an apostle, kind of born out of time, what he says in this letter in chapter 15 about himself. But Peter was really there. You know, he could tell you what it smelt like, what it sounded like. He could give you the real inside track. So I'm following Peter. And another, I just follow Christ. Don Carson says they're probably the most sanctimonious of the lot, the people who said that. And this is meant to be a church united by the saving blood of the Lord Jesus. Paul had to ask them, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? It's all about Jesus, the gospel of God that the world around says, that's just really foolish. That's just really weak. There's just nothing to it. It's actually the wisdom and the power of God. It's able to rescue us from our sins, give us the hope of eternal life, make us new people. And he's having to wrestle with that and face them with the consequences of how they're thinking, try to get them back on track. Towards the end of chapter 1, he says, think of what you were when you were called. You know, you're making a big deal now about status and standing and wanting to be this and wanting to be that. What were you like when you were called? Well, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential, kind of things that they're going after now and saying this is what matters. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus. And he's become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, our holiness and redemption. So it's written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. They're cutting off the branch that they're sitting on by saying, well, really, it's all about your intellect. It's all about how well known you are. It's all about who you know, where you're from, what your birth family was and so on. So that's not the way you came in. Because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Well, the passage that we're looking at this evening, he's carrying on, relentlessly exposing their distorted thinking and, in a sense, the bad theology that they've now bought into there in the church in Corinth, paying too much attention to the culture around them, the values of the people around them, and bringing it into church, maybe giving it a kind of like a Christian sheen, maybe giving it Christian titles or names or whatever. But underneath it all, it's just a worldly way of thinking. And they're enthralled to it. The fruit of the obsession with that was that the church was falling apart. Jesus said, "But by their fruit you will know them." Well, what's the fruit of the way that they're going? It's not peace. It's discord. It's not wholeness. It's terrible sickness. This group trying to get something over that group. People falling out with one another, the church itself falling apart. And it's so opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the way of the cross. You might have thought that they would have got the point by now. Paul's not held anything back. But as I mentioned earlier, this carries on all the way into chapter 4. So it's a big opening section for this letter. And it's right there in the chapter, the passage that we're looking at here in chapter 2 and chapter 3 this evening. Paul is saying here, this is the first thing we're going to pick up, that actually what he does preach is a message of wisdom. They might have thought, okay, so he's saying, I didn't come to you with eloquence or wisdom, but actually he's saying, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom. I didn't come in a way that I was trying to manipulate you by how I was speaking. I wasn't trying this to speak to you in a way that the others who you might hear in Corinth, maybe visiting speakers, not Christian speakers, but those who come to the town, people find them great. They love listening to them. There's something about them that they speak in such an eloquent, posh kind of way. They know how to work a crowd. Paul's saying, that's not how I came. And some might read what he's saying there in the first five verses here of chapter 2, that, well, that the gospel message, it's not very deep in a sense. It's very, in a very condensed way, it's very simple, it's very straightforward. And that's all that Paul was doing as he was going around. He didn't really have any great wisdom to share. What he had to share was the gospel, as though there's some kind of gap between the two. If they were thinking that, or if we were thinking that, verse 6 knocks that firmly on the head. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom. The gospel message and the full application of the gospel message is something that is shot all the way through with the wisdom of God. There are depths to it. There is a depth of profundity and of power to it that the world has no chance of mimicking or matching. We do speak a message of wisdom, real depth. It's not the supposed wisdom that they were buying into, which actually just exalted humanity and a pretense at being in the know. We know certain things. Well, no, real wisdom belongs to, it originates from God himself. You see, he knows how things are made because he's the maker of all things, the maker of heaven and earth. He knows how they work because he's at work in all things, sustaining them by his powerful word. He knows what holiness is. He knows what love is. He knows the end for which all things have been made. He knows why he has given you and I life. He knows how to bring that life to its full conclusion and its fullest blossoming. He knows how to get there. He knows the destination and he knows how to get us to that point. He is filled with wisdom. And all of humanity, ourselves included, in what we think about us is clever. Well, if we've got anything of truth in what we might think, it's been given to us by God. But really, we just splash around in the shallows. It's like You can go online. There used to be a site. I've not been there for a while now, but it used to be called lifehacker.com. Different ways of having different life hacks in your working practices or in your home life or whatever it might be, just that you can tidy the edges a little bit. You can just make things a little bit easier for you. You're working smarter, not harder. You're making sure that, you know, just how you've got your home organized, it makes it easier for you in the way that we're living now. Yes, there's some common sense and some common grace wisdom in those things. But very often, that's about as deep as we can go. We don't have the solution to the human condition. We don't have the answers in and of ourselves from what we've made up to the meaning of life and its purpose and its reality and how we can get there. How do we overcome the sin that drags us down? Is it simply by greater moral effort? Is it by learning a few tricks? Is it by some jiggery-pokery that could be done to us? We just do not have what it takes. Our minds are so small, and we feel that they're so large. Paul says, no, in preaching the gospel, we are actually preaching the wisdom of God. Because the gospel isn't simply just this little message that will get people over the line. And then once they're over the line, they've just got to make it up from there on in. The gospel has depths and power and beauty and vitality that actually reorients the whole of life and fills the heart and the soul with the beauties of God and his greatness. And the application of that into the whole of life is what begins to change everything for us. It isn't get over the line and leave it behind, but it's let it take you over the line and then to keep hold of you and to grow you deeper and deeper, that you might see more and more layers in that gospel of the character of God, the ways of God, the beauty of God, the work of the Lord Jesus, how deep it is, how satisfying it is, how transformative it is. That's the kind of thing that Paul is saying here. We do speak a message of wisdom. You mustn't think when I said to you guys, I was just determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, well, you know, those guys speak wisdom and I've just got this little gospel package. That little gospel package is absolutely bursting out with wisdom, the wisdom of God. It's not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. They're coming to nothing. We see it all around us, don't we? People who were once thought to be great intellects. Maybe some of those before the First World War who were saying the world is on a constant upward progression and we're going to reach a golden age. Some of the philosophers were saying that before the First World War. Someone like H.G. Wells bought into that in a big way. After the First World War, the war to end all wars, they were faced with the reality that their whole philosophy was bankrupt. Had the world just continued progressing, people getting nicer and nicer, and we're just going to reach that golden age, we'd fallen off the edge of a cliff. They'd now seen what humanity was capable of, and everything had fallen apart. Now, the wisdom of this age, it comes to nothing. But the wisdom of God, Paul's holding on to that. It's revealed for us in the gospel. It's real wisdom. He says that's what we've been speaking. He's not going to back down from that. And he has no reason to do so because, pick up this in the second place, he's saying in this wisdom, the mystery of God has been revealed to us. The wisdom that previously had been hidden was a mystery in a sense. Glimpses of it had been seen. Plans had been laid out in some detail, but not in full detail. He's saying now they have been shown to us. When he uses the word mystery, he uses it a number of times in the New Testament. He's not saying here is something that we still don't really get. It's still being hidden from us. When he uses the term mystery, it has this meaning. Something which was hidden, but now God has opened up to us, has revealed to us, has unveiled for us. It's no longer mysterious. It's no longer hidden. We declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, that God destined for our glory before time began, and he has now revealed it to us. It's been filled out, those details that were there in the Old Testament. And people might have wondered, what's this all pointing to? How is this going to be fulfilled? Peter in his second letter says, do you know what? Angels were looking at that and thinking about the same thing. Who is this pointing to? How is this going to be fulfilled? He says, we have the privilege of being those that God destined the unveiling of this for our glory before time began. We're living in the days when God has pulled back the curtain on the truth and the wonder of all that he had planned, and he's revealed it, and it's been accomplished in Jesus, and he's not hiding it from us. He's not teasing us with it. It's not like a tantalizing prospect. We're being shown here. Here is God. He's come in the flesh. Here is God. His Son has laid down his life for you that you might be forgiven, that you might be rescued and have a hope that actually new creation might begin even before your very eyes. And he makes that point about the mystery having been unveiled in a really interesting way. He quotes a passage from Isaiah chapter 64, quotes some words from there. And actually, it's a quote that gets regularly misapplied today. And maybe I've done it myself, and maybe you've done it as well. He says in verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it. This wisdom from God, the plan of God. If they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it's written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, that's Isaiah 64, verse 4, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. God has unveiled what was once hidden, his plan to rescue and to save, and all that he is preparing for those whom he calls to know himself, the way that he's going to rescue all of his creation, make it, renew it, new heavens, new earth. The words from Isaiah, Paul is showing us, are not now referring to something that waits to be revealed at the end of time. Of course, there are still plenty of those things. None of us can say, oh, I know how everything is going to pan out, and I know exactly what it's going to look like, feel like, and be like at the end of time. We don't. There's still so much. But when Paul quotes these words here, he says, the things that Isaiah was writing about, those are the things God's revealed to us. They've been made known to us now by his Spirit. It's about Jesus and the gospel. That's where it gets fulfilled. What no eye has seen has been seen. What no ear had heard has now been heard. The Son of God walking this earth, his voice, and his voice declaring the truth about God, what no human mind had conceived, what human being had conceived of the gospel. The things that God had prepared for those who love him, they've been revealed to us by his Spirit. In Christ and of Christ, God's plans, God's ways, all bound up in him and are disclosed now through him by the Holy Spirit. These are what verse 10 calls, Paul calls in verse 10, the deep things of God. God making himself known to us. The gospel is not a product that God has made and has delivered to humanity, and there's a gap between the gospel and himself. In the gospel, God gives us himself. In Jesus, we are, when we believe and trust in him, when we turn from our sins, we're brought into the family of God and marked out as God's children by him putting his Spirit within us, such that we now call out to him, Abba, Father. And he begins a work of deep transformation that is appropriate for those who belong to God and in his family. The gospel isn't simply an insurance policy. Come the judgment day, that each of us need it somewhere in our lives, in our background, in our cupboards, and we'll just produce it on the last. It's about God giving us himself, bringing us into his life. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, And yes, there are more, way more depths in God than we have yet found and discovered and have been ushered into. We are going to one day be filled with all the fullness of the measure of God himself. Paul prays about that in Ephesians chapter 3. But what's been revealed in the gospel are the deep things of God. God is in it, all the way through it. His wisdom defines it. And it's about the depths of God and his being and the reality of his love, the love that drew salvation's plan, the grace that brings it down to man when there's a mighty gulf God spans at Calvary, that he doesn't spare his own son, but he gives him for us. The deep things of God. That he could be like that. That he is like that. That this is the God of all grace. God of all wonder. A God of supreme kindness. A God of supreme commitment to his own. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, and he has made those things known to us. You won't, and you can't, in a sense, get deeper than the gospel, because it's in it and through it God brings himself to us. Paul wants them to know that and to understand that. But how does all that get into us? How do you acquire that kind of knowledge Paul is speaking about? We mustn't mistake or misunderstand what he says in verses 12 to 16 here, because it's possible for us to read those and think, oh, okay, to read them in isolation and think, right, so this is about me having some kind of esoteric experience where I know stuff about God now that other people don't know. And I really, perhaps I will tell them, maybe I won't. Quite nice to have a few little secrets, isn't it? Secret between me and God, he's told me certain things. Some people might read these verses in that kind of way, but that's not what Paul is saying at all. I'll just read them to us again. I'll begin with verse 11. Who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. None of us can say, well, by my own ingenuity, by my own insight, I've managed to work out what God is like. No, it's the Spirit of God who knows God, who knows the thoughts of God, the Spirit who is God, who is from God. And he carries on and says, what we've received is not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. So I was saying, he pours his Spirit out into those who believe. The Spirit of adoption. We know we are now his children. And the Spirit whom he gives to us begins to teach us, begins to show us, disclose things to us about God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, Paul and his colleagues, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who's known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of the Spirit. This isn't Paul saying you need to look for some kind of mystical experience. It's nothing to do with what's already been written down. They have the Old Testament, the New Testament's in the process of being written. It's nothing to do with that. What you need is this mystical experience where it's you in a room, perhaps, and suddenly you're given words and understanding that it's not related to anything else that anyone else has, but it's yours and it belongs to you, and you can say that that's the case. The kind of thing that, well, you can't argue with me because it's by the Spirit, so I know these things, even though you don't know them. That doesn't have a place in the Christian faith of the New Testament that's being revealed to us in the verses that we're looking at. Paul is speaking about the revealed truth that he and his colleagues shared in common with all other believers. He was really keen to understand and make sure that what had been revealed to him was what everyone else also believed. He tells us in Galatians, I was really keen to know that I hadn't run my race in vain. I went and checked stuff out with the apostles who were there in Jerusalem, with those who were there originally. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and then in chapter 15, he talks about things that he had received. How did you receive them? Were they by this kind of special revelation stuff, Paul? He's saying he's drawing on the traditions that have been handed down. And in that way, the Spirit teaches the people of God collectively. That's the kind of thing he's talking about here. It would be easy to make the mistake of thinking we need to go with the flow of what we imagine God is saying to us. Do you know what God is saying to me today? It's this. What he's saying to me tomorrow is that. What he said yesterday was this. And we construct our own little Wayne's world, if you like, of the Christian faith. And that's just where I live within that. These special little things that God has said to me. And no one can challenge them because, well, God said it to me personally. And it was a wonderfully uplifting moment when he said that. I've got truth that no one else has. That's not what these verses mean. He's talking about truth that is given by the Spirit for all the people of God. And it's truth that now is inscripturated for us. And the Spirit teaches us through the word that he has inspired. We're not being let loose into an untamed jungle of our own impressions, divorced from what's been written and that what God's people have held to be the truth down long centuries. We are taught, Paul says, by the Spirit. If you grasp the gospel, if you grasp something of God, he's saying, well, it's the Spirit who does that. It's the Spirit who's opening your heart and your mind to see that. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. Not in a private kind of way, but he's saying you're able now to see life for what it is. You're able to make a judgment upon that. Like when someone comes into Corinth and says, you need to buy into this new philosophy or this new philosopher. You're able to make a judgment on that. Yeah, but what they're saying doesn't fit in with the gospel. What they're saying doesn't exalt Jesus. It minimizes him, it marginalizes him, puts him to one side. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. That person isn't subject to merely human judgments, whereby someone could say, yeah, but you got it wrong. They're not subject to merely human judgments. God has declared them to be in the right. So in all of this, Paul is saying to them, look, the message that we've brought to you is a message that has tremendous wisdom within it. It's stuff that was hidden but it's now been revealed. And it's been revealed to us. God destined it for our glory before time began. And we're taught these things by the Spirit who searches the deep things of God. He's revealed it to us. It's our common possession in the Lord Jesus. But he's not saying this simply as just a discreet little bit of teaching that they might understand certain things. All this has been written, and we'll conclude with thinking very briefly about this. All this has been written because he wants to challenge them and to challenge them deeply. People who hear the gospel message and what it entails, how it applies into their lives, and who think it's either weak or stupid, show that they haven't had the Spirit open their hearts to receive the truth about Jesus. But they are meant to be part of those who have had their hearts opened. There should be fruit in their lives. But really, is there in the way that there should be? Well, the rub is that the people in Corinth are just like those that I've just described. They're buying into stuff that says, yeah, but the gospel is weak and it's foolish. And you need to move on from that. Fair enough, if you want to have a little bit of Jesus, that's fine. You can have that. But you know, you need so much more than him. And you need to go the way that we're going. This passage is where the rubber hits the road for those in the church who are still thinking in ways that show they're captive to their status-obsessed culture. Where there are quarrels and fights and striving for position, the forming of cliques, establishing party lines, all of those things reveal where a person is at. They show how such a person actually hasn't been taught by the Spirit of God, whatever claims they might make. Really being taught by the Spirit shows up in a life where we're not like that, where there is actually the fruit of the Spirit. People who do break into factions, who squabble among themselves like a bunch of two-year-olds trying to play Monopoly. People who are all me, 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 my ways, my ideas, my preferences. Paul says that they are actually really childish. People who are like that, they're immature in the Christian faith, not able to take solid food. And he says, that's you, guys. That's you guys in Corinth. There is wisdom in the gospel message. There are depths there. We do speak a message of wisdom. But he says we speak that message of wisdom among the mature. Did we speak that message amongst you? Did we open out all its depths? Was I able to do that? Was I able to give you solid food? Was I able to take the gospel and fill it out into your lives in the way that I would love to have done? No, I wasn't. We speak a message of wisdom among the mature. So if I've not spoken it amongst you in that way, and I haven't, he says, if I've given you milk and not solid food, guess what? You're not amongst the mature, are you? Obviously not. Are you capable, you people in Corinth, of hearing this wisdom? Are you amongst the mature? You're amongst the childish. You're still so worldly in your thinking and in the way that you act and behave. When he begins this passage, he says something that should really make them feel not just ashamed, but actually horrified at the reality of their own situation. Go back to verse 6. I've just been quoting it. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We declare God's wisdom, a mystery that's been hidden, that God destined for our glory before time began, and so on. He says it's not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. The rulers, whose ways the Corinthians seem to have been so impressed by, they're going to be coming to nothing. But the phrase that Paul uses, the rulers of this age, it doesn't just mean, well, who's the council leader? Who's the mayor of Corinth at the moment? Or who's actually the emperor in Rome at the moment? It's a phrase that speaks about the dark powers, unseen forces opposed to God that stand behind such people and what they're saying and what they're thinking and what they're doing. And they should now realize, and if they've got eyes to see it, understand, oh no, we've actually been lining up behind the wrong people. The people that we've been impressed by, they aren't from the kingdom of light. They're being governed by the kingdom of darkness. And we've bought into that. But God has destined this message for our glory before time began. If they had eyes to see and ears to hear what Paul was saying to them, they ought to be absolutely aghast at themselves. We've lined up behind the wrong people, and actually it shows. It shows not simply in the things that we say, but in the things that we're doing. He's right, isn't he, Paul, about the church here in Corinth? Why are we on at each other? Why are we backbiting? That's not the wisdom that comes from above. It's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. That's what James says. Oh, if only they had eyes to see that and hearts to receive that. That's why Paul is pushing this so much. It's why we've still got another almost two chapters to go through. He won't back down from challenging them because so much is at stake. They need to see how it is. They need to see how it is for what it is. They need to see themselves for what they are. And you know, those questions, they do reverberate down to today as well, don't they? The question that this passage forces us to ask is this. Are we mature? Are we able to take and work with and work through and embrace and have it transform all our lives, the wisdom of the gospel? Or are we like those that Paul describes here? That I gave you milk, not solid food, for you weren't yet ready for it. You're still not ready. You are still worldly. Are our patterns of thought, of speech, and of action governed by the ways of those around us? Or are they infused by the beauties of the gospel? And are we drawn to the Lord Jesus to become more and more like him? It becomes evident in our lives whether we are being taught by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace and mercy, who will release grace and mercy into our lives and our relationships with each other, the Spirit of unity and love, who enables us to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, who enables us to love one another fervently and from the heart. It's a real challenge, but it's a great blessing to know that this is what God calls us to this newness of life in Jesus, and that the gospel has everything we need for that life. It's not shallow. There are depths, greater depths to it than we've yet experienced. And he's simply asking to lead us by the hand into those depths that we might grow up into the full maturity of those who are becoming increasingly like his son.